If you will, open your Bible to the book of 2 Peter. Of course, whenever you've gone through the Bible on Route 66, anytime you turn, you've been there not very long ago. And so not very long ago, we were in 2 Peter, about 3 or 4 weeks ago. So we go back in 2 Peter, the little three-chapter book, a book that really you could own in just a little while. You could conquer. Now, it'd take you a little while to conquer the book of Revelation, but you can conquer the book of 2 Peter. And what a delightful little book it is. And covers so many things and just so practical and so such a good thing. Now, we've been talking about since we've been into this thing, back into regular services inside without the radio outside and without the loudspeakers outside and without online and without all that other stuff. We've been back in service. This week, the governor of Florida opened Florida wide open. No more restrictions, zero. Zero restrictions. Everything just back normal. And I'll be going to Florida this week, and so I feel very comfortable with that. I'm just at ease with that, and I'm praying that it works good for them and people see the wisdom of it. We're coming into the flu season. I'm going to say what I always say whenever we enter flu season. I don't know whether I've said it here or not, but I used to always say it. Take your vitamin C, wash your hands, you know, be careful. Common sense and faith, I mean, all of it, just use good sense. And you know, if you get sick, take your medicine and get over it. That's just the way that it is. My friend, I talked about my friend in Texas, Richard Wallace. He's 20 years ago. He had a terrible, terrible heart attack, and he's recovered and done well. But after that, it just seems like it's stent after stent after stent. And I said to Becky last night, how long can they do that? Because in the last couple of weeks, he'd be walking and he'd have a pain. And he'd stop and it'd go away. And so, he called last night. And I was talking to him. I said, what's been going on with you, man? I said, been kind of out of the loop. I haven't heard anything from you. He said, I've been in the hospital. I said, what's going on? He said, I had another stent done. I said, Richard. What in the world? What in the world? He said, I was having this pain whenever I was with you in North Carolina. You know, I was walking through the airport. He said, I had this pain. He said, then again, he said, it was the same place. He said, it happened twice in Atlanta. I finally called my doctor. He said, I'm having this pain. I'm having, it's just a discomfort. He said, sometimes it's really sharp pain, but when I stop, he said, it goes away. I said, well, stop talking about it. I'm having a pain right now while you're talking about it. But anyway, he had the stent done, had a 90% blockage. And I think that sometimes, and he does everything right. He does it right. I mean, he eats right. He takes care of himself, everything like that. Sometimes that's just the way you're built, You're just built that way, and somehow that's just part of his makeup. But what you do is you just do whatever you have to do and just keep on going. Just keep on going. Our son-in-law tested positive this week and was in bed for a day and down pretty good, went to the doctor. The doctor did that prescription of that prescription we're not allowed to talk about, hydroxychloroquine. He prescribed that for him, and the next day he was up going hunting. And I know it may not always work like that, but it did for him. And so anyway, we've been talking about the coming of the Lord, and we're going to tonight. And we've been looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. We finished that up as far as that the rapture of the church. The first initial thing, it's the thing we generally talk about and comes to mind whenever we think of the second coming of Christ. We think rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. And that is the beginning of the second coming of Christ. Now I read two verses in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, first, that there shall come in the last days. Now, as we read through this, we know it's the last days before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Now, scoffers are people who mock or ridicule a person, a principle, a thing, an idea, whatever. You understand that whenever people scoff or mock, ridicule something, it's done on all kinds of levels. It's done with medication. It's done with ideas. It's done with concepts. It's done all, you know. If you want to accomplish anything in life that's just not normal, you're going to have people who mock you and laugh at you and say, that's ridiculous. Why would you think of something like that, you know? Anyway, they're going to come scoffers who walk after their own lust, and they say this, where is the promise of His coming? Now, I've heard people say this. I've heard people say, well, ever since I've been around church people and been around folks enough to know what was going on, I've heard them talk about this, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Preachers preach about it. They sing songs about it. All that kind of stuff. And every time anything happens, they say, oh, Jesus must be coming. Jesus must be coming. And they said, I've heard that all my life. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. It's just an escapism that you Christians have to think you're going to get out of difficulty. And they mock that. Where is the promise? You know, you've been talking about it. Jesus is coming all this time. What's all this time? 40 years? But they've been doing that. But they've been watching 40 years. And He hadn't come yet. He hadn't come yet. I know your dad, Ernest. He never thought He'd die. Dan probably felt the same way. We'll go on the rapture. Jesus is coming. I've preachers that are on home with the Lord now, been home there with the Lord for a long time. You know, First World War, Jesus is coming. Must be. Look what's going on in the world. Second World War, this has to be it. This has to be it. Man, if you lived during the 70s and the hippie movement, this has to be it. We're out of here. We're out of here. This is it. And then you come 1988, 88 reasons. Jesus is coming in 1988. And then that didn't happen, so we added another reason He's coming in 89. And I guess that reason was because He didn't come in 88. And so, you know, and all of these things, all these, you know, Jesus is coming. Where? I've heard that. People talk about it. You talk about it all the time. Where is it? How come it hasn't happened? Where is the promise of His coming? Scoffers, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, we don't have time to deal with their error in saying that. All things continue as they were. And that everything's been the same since the beginning of creation. But they count not what the Word of God deals with in a number of things that have taken place since creation. that all things do not continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Where is the promise of His coming? They gave up on the promise of His first coming in the Old Testament. They pretty well gave up on that. And by the time that Jesus came, they thought it had to be somebody else. It had to be because they gave up on the coming of the Messiah. They talked about it, but it had to come and fit their narrative the way they wanted it done. Now, I must tell you this. Whenever people say, where's the promise of His coming? This book is filled with the promise of His coming. Now, we're going to look at some places where the promise is given. And I do that to assure you and to comfort your hearts in this matter of the second coming, that Jesus truly is coming again. Just like He said, He's coming again. Whenever you go through the Old Testament, there's promises of His coming, promises of His coming, promises of His coming. Someone said, and the people who do this and pursue and read and follow, and it's a great pursuit. It's not one that intrigues me, and I'm not going back to confirm what others have done in the Bible. I accept their word for it because they're credible in other ways. And so I accept their credibility in that also. But they say that there's 20 times as many references to the second coming of Christ in the Old Testament as there are to His first coming. That's interesting. In the New Testament, there are at least 318 references to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in all of Paul's writings, he deals with baptism 12 times. Now, it must be important for him to deal with it that many times. But he deals with the second coming of Christ 50 times. So, maybe we should give a little more attention to it. Now, whenever we talk about this, the next specific thing that God's going to do in relationship to His people Israel and in relationship to the church and in relationship to this earth is the second coming of Christ. Just don't ever forget, this earth belongs to God. He creates it. He sustains it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth and they that dwell therein. So this is His and we are His. Now let's look at some things where the promise of His coming is in the Word of God. We look particularly at the New Testament promises. If you want to turn with me, we'll move very quickly through these just to comfort your heart. And again, I say, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a comfort to those of us who know Jesus as our Savior. In Luke chapter 1, when the angel comes to announce to Mary that she's going to have a child that's going to be the Messiah, and He announces to her the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 31 of chapter 1 of Luke, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Now this is in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That's a prophecy of what's going to take place right here. Now, they didn't distinguish in that, and from their perspective, they probably could not distinguish it, but we, from our perspective, can distinguish it. Whenever it says, "Then the government shall be upon his shoulders," in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The government shall be upon his shoulders. "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That's Isaiah chapter 6. Now the angel said, you're going to conceive. There's going to be within your womb life that no natural cause can explain. Verse 32 says, he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And right there, at the coming, at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the promise of his second coming. He's going to be born. But he's going to have a throne. He's going to have a kingdom. And he's going to reign forever and ever. Now, I know he's Lord over all, and I know he's King of kings and Lord of lords. But that's not being exercised right now. But one day at his coming, that will be exercised. He will assume that place. He will sit on that throne. And he will rule. And he will reign for 1,000 years. And after 1,000 years, we look tonight in the book of Revelation, whenever we come to chapter 19, as we look in the summation of the chapters of the book of Revelation, in chapter 19. And then, after that 1,000 years, the devil is released out of bondage for a little season, and then his ultimate defeat, till he is cast into hell, and Jesus Christ rules and reigns forever and ever. And if you hear the Hallelujah Chorus, or have you ever heard a choral group or present the Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. He shall. But it's right there. It's right there at the announcement to Mary. The next thing I look at is in his birth. In his birth announcement, you have, whenever the angels speak to the shepherds, they talk about that one that is born, that is the promised one, that will reign forever. Prince of Peace. There was no peace on the earth. And yet the most peaceable time on the earth, whenever there was peace on the earth, was during the time Jesus was on the earth in his first coming. But it was not a God-given peace. It was a peace that was enforced by the Roman government, for so nobody dared rise up against the Roman government until later. And then the Roman government fell, really, because of their debauchery and their sinfulness that took them to the ground until that great Roman Empire was no more. The same thing that's taking us down today in this nation, the same thing that's taking us down, I thank God that President Trump this week signed an executive order that if a child survives an abortion, that child must be granted medical care to sustain its life. Not just left on a table to cry itself until it dies. Unloved, uncared for, untouched, unheld, unministered to in any way. I thank God for that. I thank God for a nomination, whatever happens to it and whatever happens with this woman, of someone to the Supreme Court that says, I am for life and I oppose abortion. And for her opposition to her abortion, there are those who want to kill her now. And everyone like her, and if you are like that, they want you gone too. And if the rapture would take place and all those people that are against abortion would be gone, they'd say, mwah, good to see you go. Good to see you go. They'd be glad we're gone. They'd be glad to have us out of here. Not only at the announcements of his conception, the announcement of his birth, but the assurance to the disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, Jesus is preparing them, starting early in the book of John. He begins talking to them in chapter 13 about his departure. That the kingdom is not going to be on this earth right then. He's announcing his departure. And he says to them, there's no chapter break in Jesus' conversation with the disciples as he's talking with them. He doesn't say, okay, guys, going to take a break right here, and we'll be back next week, and I'll pick up at chapter 14. No, he doesn't do that. He continues on, and right then he says, but don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? They said, well, of course we believe in God. Certainly we believe in God. He said, and believe also in me. Believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, he said, if that weren't true, I would have told you. But it is true, because he didn't tell them different. He said, if it wasn't true, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place. He said, I'm going to leave. He's been telling them he's going to leave. They didn't get it. They didn't understand it because they did not want to understand it. They wanted an earthly kingdom then and there with him as the king, and then going to argue about who sits on his right hand, who sits on his left hand. I go to prepare a place for you. Not a state of the mind. Not some kind of ethereal, mystic, unreal place. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. But boy, we ought to. We ought to say what he said to them was good for them and is good for me. And it's 2,000 years now closer, almost 2,000 years closer to that time than it was whenever he said it to them then. And they were looking for him. And if they were looking for him 2,000 years ago, certainly we ought to be looking for him today. Whenever he ascended back to heaven. I mean, he has gone through the trial. He has gone through death. He has come victorious out of the grave. And now, in meeting with them, not 24/7, but in meeting with them occasionally, in small groups, one-on-one, in large groups, he has met with them. And now he takes his disciples, and they walk out across the Valley Kidron and up the hillside of the Mount of Olives. And at the top of the Mount of Olives, you could look toward the west and see Jerusalem. And he said to them, I'm going to go away now. As they're walking up there, they say to him, is this the time? Are you now going to restore the kingdom? He said, you don't get it. You just don't get it. But he said, you will. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and the Holy Spirit's going to bring to your mind the things that I have taught you, the things that I have said, and you know the Holy Spirit brings it to our mind in the book that he has given us, the inspired Word of God, the Holy Spirit inspired Word of God. The Holy Spirit gives us insight, gives us understanding, and as they are there, he ascends into heaven. And while they looked up, verse 10 of Acts chapter 1, as they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, wouldn't you be there too? Wow. I mean, he's there talking with us. Then he's going, I'd be looking up too. I'd be watching as far as I could see. A cloud received him out of their sight. They looked steadfastly toward heaven. Two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, Why stand you gazing up into heaven? Well, it would seem pretty obvious, but why they were doing that. But I think the message that we can get from that is, don't just stand here. There's other things to do. But this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Same Jesus, same way, like manner, same way, everything's same. He's coming again. He's coming again. April, our daughter April, she sings a song you may or may not know, but she sang it one time on the Mount of Olives, standing somewhere in the general vicinity of where this took place. And she says, the song says, I wasn't there when he went up, but I'll be there when he comes down. And I about went up. Fantastic thought. This same Jesus shall so come. Now, so here we have the ascension to heaven at the announcement of his birth. Whenever he is talking to the disciples about him going away just before his death. And then we find the agreement to this in all the epistles. And here, over and over. Now, we mentioned about the Pauline epistles, the epistles of the Apostle Paul. The letters that Paul wrote, 50 times. 50 times Paul talks about it. Last couple of times I preached, other than the Lord's Supper, and then we had homecoming. Not homecoming, but anniversary or homecoming, whatever you want to call it. And then last Sunday we finished up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Familiar passage. But it's not only 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's all through all the epistles. It's in the epistles of Peter. It's in the epistle of James. It's in James. It's all through the epistles. It's in Jude that we looked at last Sunday night. Last Sunday night, the second coming is in Jude. And he talked about Enoch. Way back, the man who was translated. The immediate descendant of Noah, ancestor of Noah, immediate ancestor of Noah. He preached it. The second coming, he cometh with 10,000 of his saints. A scripture we read many times, but it's all through the epistles. In the book of Hebrews, some people argue whether or not Paul wrote it or not. So just in case he didn't write it, whoever wrote it, talked about the second coming of Christ. He talked about his work as priest. He talked about his work as sacrifice. He talked about his work as creator. He talked about him in the characteristics of God, arguing that he is deity. But he talks about his coming. But his 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the resurrection chapter, which talks about Christ's resurrection. And then it finishes talking about our resurrection. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I just love to think about mortality. Mortality. We talk about it all the time. What's the mortality rate? What's the mortality? How many people are dying? With all the people that have died from the virus this year, it seems that the total deaths in our nation are about the same, maybe 1,000 more. The last numbers I heard were about 1,000 more than 2019. Strange figures. I mean, you know, it's just odd. But this corruptible, mortal, mortality, corruptible, will be taken off. just take it off like you'd take off a garment. And you put on a new garment. This flesh will be put off. Brother Wayne was talking about our bodies in the resurrection body will not have blood. And that's because the life of the flesh, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And it's the blood that carries everything that the intake and the processes of how the food is processed and the nutrients are taken out, and the blood carries it to all parts of the body and nourishes the body. And whenever if blood is cut off to a part of the body, then that part of the body will die. I mean, you put a string around your finger so tightly that the blood can't get to your finger, you're going to have that thing removed. Because that won't work. That won't work. It'll die. But in the resurrection body, like His body, it's not going to be blood that keeps us alive. It's the Holy Spirit that sustains life in the spiritual body. It's an absolutely magnificent thing. Magnificent thing. And the Holy Spirit as God is eternal. Is eternal. And so the sustenance we have and the sustaining power of the body and the resurrection body is eternal in its nature, so it is eternal in its being. It lives forever. It lives forever. This mortal taken off. And we put on immortality, and corruption is put aside, and we put on incorruption. So then, when this mortal shall have put on immortality, and this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. That's the very next statement, the very next word. Therefore, my beloved, in light of this, in light of what's happening with the coming of Christ, with what's going to happen to us, with what He's going to do for us, with what we're going to be for eternity, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. There's that thing that Aaron's been teaching on Wednesday night. That vanity of vanities, always vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes. Your labor, now, from a human standpoint, Solomon, looking in the book of Ecclesiastes, said, all the labor of a man is vain. But your labor in 1 Thessalonians chapter 15, verse 58, your labor in the Lord is not a vain thing. You know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Whew! What a wonderful thing. Well, Book of Revelation. Let's go to the end of the book. The end of the book. Where we're going to end up tonight. We're going to end up tonight, same place we're ending up this morning. Revelation chapter 22. Here's the Amen of the Bible. The Amen of the Bible. Look at verse 7. Chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible. Behold, I come. Quickly, quickly, suddenly, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecies of this book. Verse 12, Revelation 22:12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be. Verse 20, Revelation 22:20. He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Amen. There's a happy little song. It's a choir song that was written a few years ago by a guy up in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And it says, often in a reverent time, we say amen. And when our hearts are joyful, hallelujahs start to ring. And old camp meetings on the ground, that church anywhere, anywhere, in every way, he writes the verse. He says, from the first hallelujah to the last amen, we'll praise the Lord and then we'll praise him again. Oh, what a time. And the last amen of the book is, I'm coming. I'm coming. Did you ever play hide and go seek? Anybody ever play hide and go seek? You know, everybody I played with cheated. You're supposed to hide your eyes and count to 100 or whatever. And everybody else hid. And then they go look for it. And if you could get back to base before they saw your touched your however the rule you played by was, then they were home free and everything, you know. And then after they counted to 100, now I declare some of them I played with, they counted to 100 by 50s. Because you couldn't get out of sight before they had already counted to 100. But anyway, and then they'd open their eyes and they'd holler, ready or not, you shall be caught. That's what he's saying right here. Here I come, ready or not. Therefore, he says, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And then it's the anthem of the saints. John responds. He says, oh, oh. Now, he doesn't say that in recorded here like this. But you can almost hear him. As a 90, 95-year-old man, who is way beyond at that time the normal life expectancy. And even today it's beyond the normal life expectancy. You can almost hear the old man saying, oh, even so, even so, come, Lord Jesus. There's a little chorus that sometimes in a large assembly, I will lead and I'll divide the group up into four different sections. And we will start, and the first group will sing, behold, he comes. And then they'll hold that note. And the next group will sing, behold, he comes. And they'll hold that note. Then the next group will sing, behold, he comes. And they'll hold that note. And then the last group will take the octave and say, behold, he comes. And you have the whole chord there and everybody's singing. And ooh, behold, he comes. And every eye shall see him. Friend, will you be ready when Jesus comes? There's some little vocal moves you do in there that my vocals are not up to it today. But it's fun to expect the Lord Jesus Christ. Look for him. Look for him. Why stand you looking up into heaven? Occupy till he comes, expecting him at any moment. Let us not be like the scoffers and live our lives like, I've heard all my life. I've heard all my life. He's coming. Yeah, you know, okay. Yeah, I know he's coming. But, I want to do this. I want to get married before he comes. It's okay for the Lord to come, but I want to get married before he comes. this and this, and I want this, this, this. You know, I was looking through the hymn book last night in final preparation. I was looking through, and I was looking at some of the songs. I know it's a little late, but I want you to look at 282 in your hymn book in the Majesty Hymnal. I think I remember it right. Or maybe this was last week's song. 282. Well, 281 says, this is a newer song, 281, written by Garlock. Yeah, Frank Garlock, Frank and Flora Jean. Maybe today my Lord will come for me. Maybe today my Savior I shall see. Maybe today Jesus will come. I will go home. Maybe today. John W. Peterson, a few generations ago, Peterson died about 10, 12 years ago now, but wrote so many songs. Marvelous message we bring, 282. Glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening. It will be soon. Coming again. Coming. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Not something to be scared of. Not something to be frightened about. What a wonderful day. What a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. If you're looking at that, turn the page. Some golden daybreak. Some glorious morning, sorrow will cease. Some glorious morning, all will be peace. Don't we yearn for that? Sorrows to cease and peace within ourselves and across the world. That's not true because it's in the song. It's a good song because that's true from the Word of God. Okay? Heartaches all ended. School days all done. Heaven will open. Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me. For you, and what a day that will be. You know, sing it with me. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There will be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day, that will be. Stand with me. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. We won't sing. We won't sing. We won't play. I'm just going to ask you to bow your head. No other music. That's it. That's it.